Good morning. In 1994, Mel Tormé and Bob Wells wrote a song called The Christmas Song. The song is commonly subtitled Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire, or as it was originally subtitled, Merry Christmas to You. Anyone knows the song? Yeah. And it was made popular by Nat King Cole, who first recorded it. So shall we now just sit back for a little while, enjoy this song with the pictures on the screen, and if you know the song, please sing along.
Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose, Yuletide carols being sung by a choir, and folks dressed up like Eskimos. Everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe help to make the season bright. Tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight. They know that Santa's on his way. He's loaded lots of toys and goodies on his sleigh, and every mother's child is gonna spy to see if reindeer really know how to fly. And so I'm offering this simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to you.
So Merry Christmas to you. Don't you like this song? Yes? I like it. I like it very much. And I always think that there's magic in this song. And this song, as we said, is called the Christmas Song. Yet, friends, apart from its title, where in the song is the Christ? How does this song sing about the birth of Jesus Christ? Or perhaps it doesn't really matter because 2,000 years is such a long time ago. So this morning, if you look in your bulletin, there is a handout for our consideration. We would like to think about Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, and the prediction of it. Firstly, Christmas, when Christ was born. You know, to most people in the world, Christmas is just a year-end season. Wrap up the old year and waiting to go into the new year. A closing of the books, and there's always the year-end office party. Christmas is a time for family gatherings, for remembering faithful friends who are dear to us. Christmas is also a festive time to spend and to splurge. And so it's no wonder that when the economy is low, Christmas seems to lose its sparkle. So instead of a white Christmas, many might just be dreaming of a tight Christmas. In the world, Christmas is special. It is significant to a significant reference point of time. You know, in the Julian and Gregorian calendars, BC refers to not before computers, like what some of us would put after our names, but BC refers to before Christ. And AD in Latin means in the year of our Lord. And the Lord there refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that even just last year, Saudi Arabia, which had been using the lunar-based Islamic Hijri calendar since it was founded in 1932, switched to the solar-based Gregorian calendar. Christmas is special also in the world and to a third of the world's population. We know that there are about 7 billion people in the world today, and the statistics show us that slightly more than 30% are Christians, Christians who believe in the birth of Jesus Christ. So in some countries of the world, example America, parts of Europe, and also here in Singapore, Christmas is even a holiday. But there are people who say that Christmas is of little relevance and of no consequence to them. For them, Christmas is not about the real world, for our world is not a nativity scene. Your children may be more comfortable in the creche. Please feel free. In fact, go to the creche. It is up on B1. Now, our world today is one of hostile political regimes, masses of people suffering. And there are lots of acts of terrorism, violent massacres, hunger and poverty, refugees, natural disasters, all of which are becoming more frequent and much fiercer. So while these scenes may not describe our world here in Singapore, nevertheless, there is a stark difference between the Merry Christmas that the commercial world markets to us and the Christmas that you and I actually experience. For us, there are the constant heartaches of betrayals, divorces, broken relationships, financial stress, anxiety of the future, aging, sickness, loneliness, even loss, and all of which the Christmas holidays seem to magnify, amplify. So therefore, there are people today who say Christmas is not about the real world. For our world, it doesn't look like a Christmas card. It's not a nativity scene. Christ came into the world at Christmas, but it wasn't a real world, and certainly not my world. So friends, today as we approach Christmas, may I ask, what is your view of Christmas? What about God's point of view? If you take home Matthew chapter 2, and just in that chapter alone, the Bible gives a snapshot of the world that Jesus came into. And you will see from that chapter that it was a very troubled world, very much like ours today. Jesus was born in the time of a chronic dictator. Herod the Great was the Roman king of Judea, and he was, of course, known for his colossal building projects, the most famous being the expansion of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. So he is known as Herod the Great, yet his epithet of the Great is widely disputed. This is because Herod was a madman who murdered his own family and a great many rabbis. So secular history records the atrocities that Herod committed. He killed two brothers-in-law. Well, some of us can appreciate that. But Herod killed his own wife, Marian, and he killed two of his own sons. And 5 days before Herod died, he ordered the execution of very many citizens just to ensure an atmosphere of mourning and grief in the country when he died. How terrible. And this Herod is infamously responsible for the massacre of the innocents. We have that record both in the Bible, Matthew chapter 2, as well as in secular record. So when Herod heard that Jesus was born, he ordered all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years and under, to be killed. This was so that he would not lose his throne to a newborn king of Israel. So friends, this happened in history. And in art museums today, you can see it painted on canvas like that. Images of this horrendous massacre. The Bible, as well as history and art, also records the flight to Egypt. Did you know that Jesus' family took a flight to Egypt? Not on the Boeing 737. But having been warned of Herod's plan to kill baby boys, Jesus' parents had to flee to Egypt with Jesus, and there they stayed for quite a while until the death of Herod. So when you think of it, you will see that Jesus and his parents were displaced people. They were refugees. And being Jews and refugees living in Egypt, they would have been discriminated against, as Egypt at that time was not an entirely friendly place for the Jews. So therefore, the Bible tells us that Jesus entered a world laced with evil, a world where there's injustice, oppression, pain and suffering are everyday affairs, a world where life at best is hard. So friends, if this is your world, the world as you know it, then know that at Christmas, in Jesus Christ, God has come into your world. And your world can be transformed because God has come to us. So this gives reason for us to celebrate Christmas. Christmas celebration is not about the birthday of a founder of a religion. If it is indeed, then Christmas actually is not a big deal. But Christmas was when God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Not to found a religion, not even to condemn the world, but to save the world from sin. Man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. The passage that we read from the Gospel of Luke just now tells the story of the angel Gabriel, who arrives at the home of a Jewish teenager girl named Mary, to bring her news that she would conceive in her womb and bear a son, and that she was to call her son Jesus. Jesus is a name that means the Lord is salvation. And Gabriel also said that Mary's son would be great. He would be called the Son of the Most High. That's the Son of God. And he would rule an everlasting kingdom. So called the Annunciation, this event of the announcement was actually very good news because it forecasted the birth of a universal savior of the world. It was not just about the founder of the Christian religion. Christmas is about the universal savior for the whole world, that salvation for humankind would come through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in our context, you might be interested to know that the Quran also mentions the Annunciation. However, it refers to Jesus only as an honored person who will be near to Allah in this present world and in the hereafter. In the Quran, Jesus is mentioned, but Jesus' identity as the Son of God and his reference to his everlasting kingdom are omitted. They are not there. So the Annunciation was breaking news. How could Mary, a virgin, give birth to a child? How could this teenager be the agent of God, be the agent for God to come into our world? How could Mary's womb be the point of entry and the place for God to put on human flesh? So the virgin birth of Jesus is as miraculous as his resurrection. You know, there are people who say that virgin conception, not virgin birth, would be a more precise term, actually, to describe the birth of Jesus Christ, right? That when we talk about virgin birth, we're not so much referring to the birth, but we're referring to the supernatural virgin conception. So friends, while this might be helpful in capturing the crux of the matter, there is actually no need for us to fuss over this, because when you read the Bible in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, it tells us that Joseph did not have sexual relations with Mary until she had given birth. So in other words, Mary was a virgin at Jesus' conception, and she was still a virgin at his birth. The virgin birth implies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, human flesh. Therefore, the Apostles' Creed, which we confess very often, confesses this Christian belief. We say, can you read that together with me? The words of the Apostles' Creed are printed in your notes. It says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So friends, this is our creed. This is the faith of the church. But can you really believe in such a non-scientific doctrine? Isn't such a belief in the supernatural evidence of our intellectual backwardness? That we have to be intellectually dim to subscribe to such a notion? Is Christianity really less intellectual and more mystical? Let's read together 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You have the text in your notes too. It says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. How does that speak to us today? Around Christmas, secular media, newspapers, internet, turns its interest once again to the virgin birth. And considering this scripture, is it any wonder at most times the virgin birth is purported as myth and not as historical event? And even in the church, there are critics who say that since the doctrine is taught only in two of the four Gospels, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but this teaching can be found only in two of the four Gospels, so a belief in the virgin birth is optional. Also in the book of Acts, in his sermons, the Apostle Paul preached about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he did not mention a virgin. So therefore, critics say, Paul must not have believed in the virgin birth. Friends, how about us? Must one believe in the virgin birth to be a Christian? Do you believe in the virgin birth? As a new believer, it may be that you have come to trust Christ as your Savior without being fully aware of this Christian truth. However, once aware of this teaching, when you think about it carefully, it will not be possible for a person to deny the virgin birth and yet follow Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born of a woman. He derived his humanity from his mother, Mary. Being fully man enabled Jesus to become the Savior of the world. Let's read together a passage, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. This was presented to us on the postcards just now, but it gives us an explanation why Jesus had to come into the world, take on human flesh, so that he can become Savior of the world. Let's go. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So friends, human beings, not animals, not angels, are born under the law. And all human beings are guilty of breaking, of transgressing the law of God. And the reason is that only a human being, also born under the law, could die for the sins of the human race. So the Savior of the world had to be a human being. He had to be a man. And so therefore, at the appointed time, Galatians tells us, that very first Christmas, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of Mary, to be fully man, so that he can be the Savior to save us all from sin. Being fully man, Jesus is able to sympathize with human weaknesses. Ronald read for us from Hebrews chapter 4. You have that text in your notes also. Let's read that together again. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So friends, only a human being can experience the things which you and I face and fully understand them. So Jesus relates to us in a way that angels or even animals, our most faithful dogs, can never do so. So being fully human, Jesus was subjected to the same things that we face. Physically, he was tired, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was frustrated also, he felt pain. Emotionally, he experienced joy, but also sorrow. You recall that he even cried when his friend died. Jesus was poor, he was despised, he was falsely accused. He suffered and he died. So Jesus Christ is not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was, as the Bible says, tempted in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. So friends, when we think about Jesus, as we adore him, oh, come, let us adore him. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus Christ, who presents us before God, his Father, knows what it means to be human, and he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands us. Jesus Christ is born of woman, and Jesus Christ is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Friends, if Mary had slept with Joseph, or even some other men, and conceived Jesus, if indeed Jesus had a human father, then Jesus would have been just a man, a mere mortal like you and me. But his supernatural conception means that Jesus is not just a mere mortal, he's got a heavenly origin. You know your origins, right? You know how you were made, you know when you were made, and you know whose womb you came from. But Jesus had a supernatural conception. Let's read John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So the virgin birth identifies Jesus as the Son of God. He was already there, right from the beginning. He is God. So he is not a mere mortal with beginnings in a human womb. So as God, Jesus does not only empathize, he does not only understand the human race, and he does not only sympathize with our weaknesses, but because he is God, he has the power to help us. Because Jesus is fully God, he is able and he is willing to free us from sin, to bless us, to give us mercy, and to give us grace. So the virgin birth also affirms that Jesus Christ is sinless. You know, you and I, we are born as innocent babies, but we are not born sinless. Sin, that sinful nature has been passed down to us. So, and that's why if you leave a little baby alone, just feed it, don't teach it, don't do anything, just feed the baby. As the baby grows up, the natural default position is not good. It is evil because of that sin nature in us. Sin is passed down to us. So, but the virgin birth here affirms that Jesus Christ is sinless. And friends, this is critical because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And the penalty for sin must be paid either by the sinner or by an acceptable substitute. But the substitute must himself be without sin. So it is because Jesus was sinless that he has been an acceptable sacrifice for sin. It's because Jesus Christ is sinless that you and I today have a hope of eternity in heaven. If Jesus Christ was not sinless, there's no sacrifice for sin. You and I are wasting our time here following him. So on this note, we see a frequently asked question, that where is Christ's sinlessness derived from? For us, we know where sin comes from. We know how we have inherited that sinful nature. But for Jesus Christ, who is sinless, where does that derive from? So this truth has been misunderstood to mean that his mother Mary was conceived without original sin. Some people choose to believe that Mary was born without sin. But when we read the Bible, we do not find any support for this idea, this Roman Catholic idea of the Immaculate Conception. If we want a scripture, we can go back and read Luke chapter 1, verse 47. That makes it very plain, because there Mary herself refers to God as my Savior. So one does not need a Savior unless one is a sinner. You don't need a doctor unless you are a sick patient. So on this same point, some theologians have speculated that the sinful nature in the human race is passed on only through the males. So fathers, you are responsible for that, and the mothers are not. So this is a misreading of Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and also a misreading of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where as early as just after the fall, the Savior of the world is mentioned as the seed of the woman and not of man. So we have all these speculations and all these concepts and theories, but does it matter? What does the Bible say? Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel told Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So what we can say for sure, friends, is what the angel announced, that because Mary would conceive miraculously through the Holy Spirit, her offspring, her son, would be the Holy and therefore sinless Son of God. So friends, in conclusion this morning, as we hear again the announcement of the angel given to Mary, may we behold Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come to us. This Christmas, may we be found putting our faith in Jesus Christ, fully man, understanding fully the weaknesses of the human nature, and yet fully God, so that not just sympathizing with us, He can deliver us from sin, He can help us, we can find mercy. So may we put our faith in Christ and with confidence draw near to God. Shall we just bow our heads as we keep a time of silence? The Bible says that since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in these few moments of silence, let us hear God's call to us today to draw near to that throne, to receive mercy, forgiveness of our sins. For that is the very reason that God sent His Son that very first Christmas day. Also, in this time of silence, let us draw near to God to find grace in our time of need. God is a gracious God. He blesses us with help. He blesses us with good gifts as we journey through this life.